And sometimes when I'm up here, I like to say that, you know, we're a house full of broken vessels being healed by Jesus. And that's the truth in my case, that a lot of what I'm going to speak on today, and actually I'm going to do a second part in about 2 weeks. A lot of this comes out of my own brokenness, my own mistakes, and what I've learned from God's Word that is, and from God Himself leading me and guiding me and healing me. So, sexuality is like nuclear force. Anybody ever see a picture of an atom? You got these little particles that are all swirling around, and they're held together by this nuclear force. And everything that is made up is made of these little teeny tiny particles that are all held together. There's actually huge gaps between all these particles, but it's solid because it's all held together by this nuclear force. Now, the other thing that can happen with nuclear force, if it's taken outside of, if it's let loose and it's taken out of the boundaries, you can create an atom bomb. If you want to put up that first picture there, it doesn't show up real well, but so sexual intimacy, it's the power to create or the power to destroy. We live in a culture where sex is an undercurrent in just about everything. In fact, it's hard to go anywhere and not be confronted with images that are sexually charged or have some degree of sexual innuendo to it. One place you generally don't hear much about sex is the church, and that in a lot of ways is unfortunate because we have the right message about this. You know, God created sex. God created sexual intimacy. It wasn't a mistake. He didn't accidentally make it pleasurable. It was something that He intended from the beginning. But yet we live in a culture that's just gone totally awry in this area. And so we really need to make sure that we say what the real truth is and bring the message back out. A study by Mark Castleman showed that our teenagers really don't know what the truth is. You can put this quote up. In 2001, Mediascope conducted a poll among middle school students and found that teens aged 13 to 15 rank entertainment media as the top source of information about sexuality and sexual health. Now, there's a scary thought, and that's why our teen class is sitting in here today. Can you imagine? Hollywood is defining the values of our teens. Now, some might expect a sermon about sex to basically be about a minute long and say, well, don't do it unless you have to, and if you do, make sure you don't enjoy it. But what is the right message? What is the truth about sexual intimacy? Is it that sex is somehow evil and shouldn't be discussed? Again, it was God's idea from the very beginning. God created male and female and told them to be fruitful and multiply. The two shall become one flesh. Let's just picture in our minds, and this is just a little bit silly, but think of a conversation between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit before they created mankind. You know, play that? Sorry, I'm giving my technical man a challenge here this morning.
So, Jesus, Spirit, these are the plans for mankind.
They are amazing, Father, creating something as pleasurable as sexual intimacy instead of having them reproduce like plants or fish.
Ultimately, this will pose a problem for a lot of people.
Only something this powerful can provide the kind of connection and closeness that will give a picture of what intimacy is really like.
It's a risky proposition. We know it will be one of the major ways that people will turn from us.
It will be one of the big areas for which people will need forgiveness.
It's the power of it that makes it risky, but also a tremendous source of joy and strength for those who use this gift as intended.
And what a wonderful gift it is.
All right. So again, I'm just kind of, you know, stretching our thoughts here. But realize, God knew what He was doing when He made the earth. He knew what He was doing when He created mankind, made them male and female. And He said, be fruitful and multiply. So let's start here. We talk about God's purpose for sex. God created it. It's a good thing. As Phil was saying to me this morning, you know, we need to take back the lie that these things belong to the world and to the devil. No, they don't. God created them. They belong to Him. He's got a purpose for them that's good. And so let's talk about that. Genesis. We'll start in the beginning. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God created man and women as co-conquerors of the earth. He put a man and a woman together, said, you guys are one. Now go and conquer the earth. Subdue it, fill it, and make it mine. We need to realize that we live in a culture, we live in a world that needs to be subdued. Because of the sin, it's even more so that we have to go and be conquerors of the earth according to God's ways. The devil attacks this area of sex by trying to separate the creation of children as a good natural byproduct of sexual intimacy and say that sex is for personal recreation and that children are just an unwanted consequence. This is such a lie. And this is, again, a big part of why the devil attacks in this area. Because he does not want children to be born in marriages that are fruitful and multiplying and conquering. He wants them to be scattered out like bits and pieces that are blown up by an atomic bomb. So, children, every single one of them is a blessing from the Lord. And we need to realize that that is one of the primary purposes that God created sexual intimacy. A second reason is for oneness in marriage. Genesis 2:19 says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So this is what I define as righteous sex. Naked and unashamed, guilt-free, giving, and gracious. The second part of sexual intimacy, oneness, is an extremely powerful force. It is precisely why the devil attacks this area. If sex is held within the proper bounds of marriage, one man, one woman for life, it holds people together. It bonds them together in a bond of joy that gives pleasure and strength to the relationship. They happily add children to this union and create a unit that wars against the enemy together. So the devil attacks this area, encouraging us to take sex outside of the lines, weakening the bonds between man and wife, leaving children exposed to attack. And that's the bottom line in all this. The sexual revolution in our country has totally destroyed, not totally, but wreaked havoc on the family. Amen. And the children are the ones who suffer. Amen. Children grow up in broken families, and they're the ones left unprotected. So, the Bible tells us something more happens when we have a physical union between a man and a woman. There's a oneness connection. It's not merely physical, but the one flesh union is also a spiritual connection. Paul describes it this way in Ephesians 5:28. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they too will become one flesh. So the wife and the husband become emotionally and spiritually connected. It's not just a physical act. Now, thousands of years after these things were written, sophisticated, educated people have realized this is actually true. Again, quoting Mark Castleman, who's done in-depth research into the physical psychology of sex, says, our Creator intended sexual intimacy to be extremely powerful. The programming is built into our very DNA structure. Like other forces in nature, there are natural laws that govern human sexuality. Like the law of gravity, the use of sexuality brings consequences, both positive and negative, constructive and destructive, the results of individual choice. To understand how the natural laws governing sexuality work, let's consider what happens in the brain when an individual becomes sexual. In sexual process, brain releases powerful neurochemicals. Depending on the circumstances and how the individual chooses to use these chemicals, the results can be glorious or disastrous. First of all, dopamine. During sexual processes, the brain releases a tidal wave of dopamine, our very own natural pleasure drug. This drug creates a very powerful dependency. It can be a healthy dependency between two lifelong committed individuals, or it can be an addiction dependency on pornography, illicit affairs, one-night stands, etc. In addition, when dopamine is present, the limbic system, or pleasure reward center of the brain, takes over and pushes the frontal lobe, or our logic center of the brain, out of the way. If the individual is not safe in a safe, responsible situation, he or she can make some really stupid or even devastating choices. Now, we know this is true. Anybody who's experienced any kind of situation like this knows this is true. When you're in a situation, and especially speak to the young people among us, you're in a situation where your body starts taking over, and it can just be like, you forget about logic. You forget about, you know, oh yeah, this is not a good idea. Because you're just being taken over by these things that are just saying, oh yeah, this feels good. It's just carrying me away. So, let me continue. With right use, dopamine brings wise choices, healthy pleasure connection, joy, and fulfillment. With wrong use, it triggers foolish decisions, powerful addiction, loss of freedom, and drug highs followed by depressing, hopeless lows. The second chemical is oxytocin, known as the bonding chemical. Oxytocin floods the brain of new fathers and mothers, bonding them to their newborn children. When couples hold hands, embrace, and kiss, oxytocin releases and begins forging a powerful bond. During sexual intimacy, oxytocin bonds individuals together with the same kind of chemical power that bonds a mother to her newborn child. This bonding process is a wonderful gift in a committed lifelong marriage. But imagine what happens when this bonding chemical is released during illicit sex or pornography viewing. Who or what are the individuals being bonded to, and how difficult will it be to sever that bond after the rush is over? These are just two examples of the many neurochemicals released during sexual process. These chemicals were divinely designed to create marvelous natural consequences that are an unmatched gift and blessing. But used outside natural limits and boundaries, they wreak havoc on societies, families, and individuals. If you doubt it, just look around at the tidal wave of consequences. So, there's a lot of lies in our culture. And especially in college campuses, they call it the hookup culture now. Which basically means you're just getting together for casual hookup and sex. No commitment, you know, nothing expected, no expectations of any kind of relationship. It's just for fun. This is such a lie. Because regardless of whether people believe it or not, they're being bonded together. They're being connected, and then it's being torn apart. And every time that person goes and shares that with another person, they're tearing off a part of themselves and giving it away. Now, a lot of you people may be in here saying, well, I'm not in this situation, but you probably know somebody who is. And so it's important that we all are on the same page and we can say loudly and clearly, God's way is the best way. Not only is it God's the right way because God said so, it's right because that's the way He designed us and programmed us. And so when we go outside of that purpose and use, we're going to get broken. Anybody ever use a tool for the wrong purpose? You know, you grab a wrench and use it as a hammer, or, you know, we used to have a lot of forks where one of the tines was kind of like this, you know, and you go to eat and it's like, ow, you know, what happened? Oh, I was opening a can lid with that, you know, and just get one tine that's out there, you know. When you use things for the wrong purpose, it gets broken. And that's what has happened in our culture. We believe the lie that sex is for just whatever, for pleasure, and we can just do it, you know, as we feel like it, and we've broken up our culture. So, you're here, you're single today. Let me talk to you for a minute. Again, the Bible's instruction is right on the money. In Song of Solomon, verse 8, chapter 4, it says, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. We need to realize that, again, because we're in a society where everything has this undercurrent of sex, you go into the store, you see billboards, you see magazines, you turn on the TV, watch a movie, It's just everywhere. We've got to guard against that. And if you're a single person and you're not in a position where you're in a relationship ready to be married, you need to really just set that stuff aside as much as is possible. Again, it's a nuclear power force. It has the power to hold things together, create stuff of life, has the power to blow things apart. Just look at the issues that we have in our culture because we've taken this thing outside of where it belongs. Pornography, sex addiction, it's a huge issue in our culture. And what's amazing is because of the pornographic nature of our society, what comes along with that? A need for Viagra and these other things. Because we don't have it right, we have to create something to fix it. So we come up with another chemical to help make it work because we're using it in the wrong way. The emotional damage of relationships that are made and broken. You know, I'm a big proponent that teen dating is a terrible, awful idea. That it is not something that is a right of every person to have 8 or 10 boyfriends, girlfriends as they go through high school. What does it teach them? It teaches them how to break up. What use is that? It's better to teach our teens, when you're ready to get married, you can start to consider courting with people. You can consider starting to make relationships that might lead to marriage. But until you're in that point, it's just an emotional roller coaster that they're not ready for, and why do we allow them to go through that? Teen pregnancy, again, another huge problem. And what? We have children then born in situations where their parents aren't ready to be parents. There are hundreds of new sexually transmitted diseases that have grown up over the last 10, 20 years. Human papilloma virus, which is a cancer-causing virus that's transmitted to women. This is a huge epidemic in our culture. You know, what's the government solution? Let's vaccinate every girl, even though that's a dangerous thing. It's crazy what we are doing in our culture. What we need to teach kids is that there is a proper use. It's a great thing. Sexuality is an awesome gift that God gave us. And, you know, we have the right answer here. You know what? You young people, you grow up and you get married, you're going to enjoy this. And it's going to be awesome. You don't want to mess that up by doing it too soon and doing it in the wrong way. So what is the right time to awaken love? Marriage, one man, one woman for life. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. It is honorable. Why are they trying to make gay marriage legal? Because they want it to be honorable, but it's not. They want to put that word marriage on it so they get that sense of respectability for something that is sinful. The biblical description is dirt simple. Sexual intimacy was designed for marriage. Everything else is sinful and ultimately self-destructive. God is not trying to spoil anyone's fun. Believe it or not, God is not a cosmic killjoy. But God wants us to really know that what is portrayed on TV is a lie. What we see in the movies or pornography falls way short of what God intended, the fullness of this gift that God has given us. So what does righteous sex look like? Let's talk about it. Righteous sex is great sex. Great sex is guilt-free, giving, and gracious. So first of all, guilt-free. You know, the best way to enjoy sexuality is when you are in a place where you are free from guilt. Like it says in Genesis, naked and unashamed. One of the big lies is that forbidden waters taste sweet. If you steal away and get this, it's going to be something special. Over two-thirds of the young people who become sexually active regret not having waited. And by the way, don't believe the lie that everybody is doing it. Less than half of teenagers have experienced some amount of sexual activity. So it's not true that everyone's doing it. We just have to give them birth control. Within a committed, loving relationship, You are free to express yourself in sexual intimacy without fear of getting caught or someone else finding out. You don't have to worry about how many other partners the other person has had or what diseases he or she may be carrying. And if you get pregnant, yes, that's God's blessing. God gave you a child. It's an awesome thing. Second thing, it's giving. 1 Corinthians 7:3, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In marriage, true sexual intimacy is often hindered by selfishness. I know this well because of my own selfishness. Janet knows it better than I do. So, plus years of marriage, I'm finally starting to get it. I'm beginning to understand. I won't say that I do understand or that I know how it all works, because that would be a terrible lie. But I remember going through a short Bible study series on sexual purity, and the guy shared this verse. You still got it up there? Go ahead back to the 1 Corinthians 7 there. But he talked about this verse, how, you know, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but to the husband. The husband's body does not belong to him, but also to the wife. And, you know, he kind of laid this out there. You know, here's the answer to sexual purity. You know, you got to have, the relationship with your wife. And, you know, I thought, okay, great, but how does this work? Okay. Now, there was times when I thought, you know, I just need to plop my Bible open and say, see here, you owe me, okay? That would have been a really bad idea. Amen. Now, while God's word is true, everything must be understood in the context of Scripture. What a husband wants is a wife who freely gives herself, not one who is begrudgingly submissive. So how do we achieve this, where each one is giving to the other? It starts in Ephesians 5:28. In this same way, the husband ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves himself loves his wife. He who loves his wife loves himself. Men, it always starts with us. God has designed man as the head of the house. We are to lead in all things, and this is a very important one. Now, the verse says, men should love their wives as they love their own bodies. That doesn't mean, well, my body wants sex, so hers should too. That's not what it means. We need to learn to love our wives. We don't know how by nature. That's the honest truth, guys. We do not go into this saying, yeah, this is just natural. I know exactly how to connect with my wife and emotionally nurture her. It comes as a challenge. I'm sure, you know, maybe without the curse of sin, it would have been more natural. But it isn't. So we need to invest ourselves in learning how to reach our wives' hearts and then nourish that heart continuously. A wife that is cold and unresponsive to a man's needs sexually is likely one who has a heart that's not been nourished and cherished by her husband. Now, there are other issues, you know, and I'm going to get more into that in a couple weeks. You know, how sexual brokenness can get in the way and how that needs to be healed. But again, God calls on the husband to help God heal his wife. So we need to connect with our wives emotionally if we want them to respond physically. So, guys, this means communicating, talking, spending time with your wife, doing it in a way that's meaningful to her. You know, again, that's that love languages thing that we've all heard about from Dr. Gary Chapman. He's written, I don't know, 40,000 books on love languages. But, you know, everyone communicates love in different ways, and we need to invest ourselves in understanding how do our wives receive love so we can communicate it in that way. So we need to talk, we need to communicate, reach out emotionally to our wives. Now to the women. Ideally, us as husbands do our part, and then your part's easy. Guess what? We're not perfect. You know what? We are all works in progress. You know, I believe that, you know, at the moment you're saved, you become a Christian, God gives you a new heart. All things are made new. You're a new creation in Christ. But what is put on the inside is like seed form that then works its way out through our minds, through the way we act, the way we respond. So we're not perfect. And it means sometimes, guys, we will be in the wrong place. We're not feeding and nourishing our wives. But ladies, that doesn't mean you just say, well, you're not doing your part, so I'm not doing mine. It's important not to be merely mood-driven. There needs to be, we need both men and women to see the biblical big picture that the wife can help the man remain sexually pure by being a partner to him in meeting his needs. I want to quote Brenda Stoker, who is the wife of Fred Stoker. He wrote a book called Every Woman's Desire, along with Stephen Arterburn. You might have heard the name Stephen Arterburn. He's written a number of books dealing with sexual purity among men as well as other topics. He's a pretty prolific writer. So Brenda Stoker writes, while we're quick to expect our husbands to toe God's line of sexual purity, we're often slow to toe his other line and admit that our bodies aren't our own. We have no right to expect our husbands to stay sexually pure if we constantly pull away. We're his sole vessel of sexual satisfaction. So guys, we may seldom be in the mood to say, honey, let's talk. Let's sit down and tell me, you know, how your day went with the kids. Tell me, you know, what's bothering you, you know, what are you worried about? What's on your heart? You know, we just, a lot of times, guys, we're just not like that, you know, and it's funny how one track we can be, you know, like right now we got kitchen remodel going on, you know, and I'm working on that yesterday and it's like, I can't think of anything else. It's like, all right, what's the next thing? You know, what can I help Thaddeus do? You know, I'm handing him tools, getting him food, keeping him working. It's like, I knew I needed to get printer ink so I could print out my sermon, and it was on a list that I had written down, never thought about it until 9 o'clock after Staples was closed. You know, so it's like, that's the way men are. We're just, so often we're just one track. And we got to force ourselves, okay, I need to connect with my wife. This is important. This is a priority. You know, okay, let's talk. You know, how you doing? Let's have a date. Let's go out to dinner. You know, you got to do those things. You got to make it happen. So, guys, if we're not doing that, we're starving our wives emotionally. If we starve them emotionally, they're not going to want to connect physically. I'm certain that, too, guys, when we make the effort to connect with our wives, we enjoy the interaction. I mean, it's always nourishing to me as well. It's just hard for me to get into that mode sometimes. Ladies, you too may seldom be in the mood to physically connect to your husbands. Realize you're also starving your husband, not just physically, but also emotionally. So, you know, guys too, we're wired in a way that physical, a lot of times the physical touch is what touches us emotionally as well. It allows us to connect emotionally when we feel satisfied physically. So, there's a cycle. It can go two ways. It can go the way of constantly, you know, rejecting each other by not meeting each other's needs, and it just spirals downward to where a great separation comes up. Or it can spiral upward, where even when the other partner isn't maybe doing the 100% job, you reach out anyway, and you can continue to reach out to each other and spiral upward. So great sex, it's guilt-free, it's giving of oneself, and finally, it's gracious. And by that, I mean that we should not be demanding of our own way. Maybe there's something in the marriage bed that is not preferred by one or the other. It's wrong to demand it. Let's be honest, there's stuff out there in the world, in movies, in pornography, and other things that you might think, wow, yeah, let's do that, but your partner finds that distasteful. You got to be willing to die to yourself in that area. Otherwise, it's idolatry. To put something above that relationship with your wife is pure idolatry and something that really is destructive. So, getting long, food's cooking, so I'm not going to go too much longer. But I want to introduce the area of sexual brokenness? Because again, we live in a sexually broken society. I would venture a guess that a large number of people in here have had things in their lives, either directly or indirectly, that come from the fact that you or someone else didn't handle sexual intimacy in the right way. Whether it's an abuse situation, your own personal addictions maybe to pornography, maybe you've had illicit affairs, maybe you're someone that's prone to flirtation, you know, maybe you like to buy cheap romance novels and read them for the thrill of them. We've taken that atomic force of sexuality outside of its intended bounds, and we've had this explosion in our society. The so-called sexual revolution has left in its wake a divorce rate near 50%, fatherless homes, and a host of social issues. Between 1960 and 2005, the rate of unwed childbearing increased sevenfold from 5% of all births to 37%. Currently, 34% of children live without their father in the home. Now, I want to say a word to single parents. You know, if you're a single mom, single dad, this is no knock on you. I mean, we respect the hard job you have and the effort you make to do the best with that situation. Obviously, you know, our church loves you. We want to reach out to you and do everything we can to help. But we must speak the truth about the destruction that's on our society and the cause of it. Consider that children that grow up in fatherless homes account for 63% of youth suicides, 71% of pregnant teenagers, 90% of all homeless and runaway children, 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions, 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders, 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger, 71% of high school dropouts, 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers, and 85% of all youth sitting in prisons. The connection between rampant sexuality and so many of our current social problems couldn't be more clear. The message needs to go out loud and clear. If you want a strong, healthy family and life, keep sex within marriage. Now, to those of us who've blown it, yes, us, I'm talking about me too, we need to repent of the ways that our evil culture has influenced us and turn around and change. Again, I'm going to share some of my struggles and my story in a couple weeks because I've failed in this area. I struggled with pornography for a number of years and honestly didn't realize how much damage it had done in my marriage. But God has been healing me of that and has brought me away from that, shown me the way to walk. And again, a lot of it is heart issues that need healing. So in a couple weeks, we'll talk more about that. But, you know, if you are interested in talking to me about that, you know, I'm open to that. There's also other people that are willing to talk to you about that I can direct you to. Ladies, maybe you'd like to talk to someone about this. April has offered that, if you want to talk about some issue related to this, that she's more than willing to talk to you about that. Bottom line, God had great things in mind for us with sexual intimacy. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't something that he overlooked and accidentally created and said, oops, that was a little too pleasurable. I shouldn't have done that. So we want to keep that within the bounds of marriage. We want our young people to know, hey, this is great. This is something to look forward to. Do it right. You don't want to do it wrong. Do it right where you can really get the fullness of it. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you are a good God, that you are in control of this universe. And Lord, in your wisdom, you allowed us to have the choice to follow you or not to follow you. You allowed us to have the choice to do things your way or do things our own way. And God, you also allow us to experience the consequences of our choices, whether good or bad. And Father, we know that you love us. You want us to do what's right because you want us to enjoy everything that you've created for us. God, you have so much love for us. You have so much in store for us, even beyond this life. so much more than we could even imagine. God, I just thank you that you give us small tastes of the joy we can have with you. Lord, that intimacy of a marriage relationship, the goodness of that, Lord, how wonderful it is to experience that joy and that pleasure and that closeness. God, that's just a small taste of what we will experience with you for eternity. God, in a way that's more than just a physical thing, but something that is just deeply spiritual and deeply connected to everything that we are. God, I just thank you so much that you don't just leave us out there and say, no, don't do that, but you give us the proper places to use these gifts. And Lord, you also, for those who are single, those who are struggling, those who have fallen in the area of sexuality and have brought destruction upon their own lives, God, you are a healer. God, you do not just say, you blew it, you're out of here. You say, come back to me and I will heal you. Thank you, Jesus. God, I just thank you that you do not cast aside the brokenhearted. You do not set aside those who have blown it, but you say, come back to me. We can fix this. I can make you whole again. Father, you are good. Lord, even though we don't always understand you, God, I got to admit, I look at my own life and I say, God, why do you take Janet and I and not allow us to have children by birth, but then you give us two beautiful children through adoption? God, you allowed me to struggle for so many years. I mean, I struggled because I turned away from you and I didn't follow you. But you healed me, and I thank you for that, Jesus. God, I just pray that you would just open our eyes, that there is healing in you, that no one is beyond your repair. No one has committed a sin that cannot be forgiven. God, your death on the cross was enough. You did not need to hang on that cross one moment longer. You did not need to bleed one second longer for it to be enough for some sin that was committed. It was enough, Jesus. We thank you for that, God. You said it is finished. You said it was enough. Lord, I just pray that you would pour your blessing upon us, God, that we would be a people that walks in the fullness of the grace and mercy and the love that you have for us, that we would understand that life was meant to be enjoyed, that marriage is such a gift. Father, open our eyes to the hurting and the broken around us too, that we might be healing people, that we might just bring your healing touch to this world. And Lord, I just ask that you would do this by the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.